Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Is it possible that many think they are Christians by attending church and doing all the right things without actually following Jesus? To discuss how we can have a deep, authentic relationship with Christ, we've invited pastor and author David Platt to the broadcast. Dr. Platt is pastor of the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama, and author of the new book, Follow Me, A Call to Die, A Call to Live. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
What happened as a result of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The answer, quite frankly, is that what happened was unprecedented in human history. Because in the span of just a few hundred years, a small band, and they were seemingly insignificant, a small band of believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. And as has been well said, they were willing to face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths because they were utterly convinced that they, like their master, would one day rise from the grave in glorified, resurrected bodies. And while it's conceivable that they would have faced torture, vilification, cruel deaths for what they fervently believed to be true, it's inconceivable that they would have been willing to die for what they knew to be a lie. Peter, it's amazing. He was once afraid of being exposed as a follower of Jesus Christ by a young woman, but after the resurrection, he was transformed into a lion of the faith. He suffered a martyr's death, and according to tradition, was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, he once hated everything his brother stood for, but after the resurrection calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And he not only became the leader of the Jerusalem church, but he was martyred for his faith. He was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. He was subsequently stoned, or Paul, likewise transformed. He was a ceaseless persecutor, but he became the great apostle to the Gentiles. And he talks about what that transformation was like. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss, he says, for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, he said, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And these apostles were not alone. Within weeks, an entire community of at least 10,000 Jews willingly gave up the very sociological and theological traditions that had given them their national identity. They believed that Christ had risen, and they too would rise. And as a result of that, they were utterly transformed. They became reproducing disciple makers that turned an empire upside down. And we can do the same thing in the present generation if we could rekindle our desire for authentic New Testament Christianity, not play games as microcosms of the culture, but become genuine change agents in the culture, those who are willing to take up their cross and daily follow Jesus Christ. Well, David Platt has written a book about that. It's a call to die. It's a call to live. It's a call to live the crucified life. His book, Follow Me, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can access the book on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or, as always, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. David Platt joins me for the broadcast today. It is just a great treat to have you on the broadcast.
Well, likewise. It's great to be here.
You talk about Jesus Christ transforming our desires in your book, and I want to allude to what you say. You write, "We realize that the problems we have with sin in this world are not because we want pleasure too much. Our problems are that we want pleasure too little. It is tragic when so-called Christians live just like non-Christians, running around endlessly after the next temptation, the bigger house, the nicer possession, the newer pursuit, the greater notoriety, the higher success, the more comfortable lifestyle. And such a quest for pleasure in this world reflects a lack of contentment in Christ. Deep down inside, people seem, well, to be afraid that if they let go of the stuff of this world, they'll miss out on satisfaction in this world. But disciples of Jesus gladly leave behind the trinkets this world offers because they have found surpassing treasure in Jesus Christ." And when you wrote that, I was thinking about how true that is. We pursue these empty baubles, and when we get close to them, they just dissipate and leave us empty. You're calling us to genuine discipleship, and I think it's high time.
Absolutely. You know, my friend C.J. Mahaney wrote that the greatest challenge today facing Bible-believing American Christians is not persecution from the world, although I think that's increasing, but seduction by the world. And we've bought into, even in the church, as professing followers of Christ, the lies that the things of this world will ultimately satisfy, the pursuits, the pleasures, the possessions of this world. And as a result, if you put the church next to those outside the church in the culture, oftentimes we're just as materialistic, we're just as sexually immoral, we're just as self-centered as the world. Our dreams and ambitions look very similar, and we're living just like the world. And Scripture calls us, Jesus calls us to himself, and in the process, Scripture calls us, do not love the world, the things of the world. Love for Jesus pushes out love for the things of this world, because we know that in Jesus there is greater satisfaction, there's greater joy than all the pleasures and pursuits and possessions of this world put together. And that's part of what we are called to show as followers of Christ, that he is better. And so we can't show that he's better when we're running after all the same things in the world that the rest of the world is running after. And so discipleship to Jesus, I am firmly convinced, and I believe every follower of Christ should be convinced, that the passionate pursuit of true, deep, lasting satisfaction always leads to Jesus. And so we're free from the pursuit of the stuff in this world, and because we have the joy of Christ. And this is where, even talking about the call to die and call to live, when talking about what it costs to follow Jesus, the sacrifice, the surrender, when you think about it, is no sacrifice at all. Because even when Jesus called the rich young ruler, he said, "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor." And then he said, "You will have much treasure in heaven." This was not Jesus calling that man away from treasure. He was calling him to treasure, to real eternal treasure, and to stop settling for lesser treasure that can't compare.
You know, you talk about this satisfaction, David. I was in China this past weekend, and I recalled the experience I had there with a man who had been imprisoned on four different occasions, a total of 28 years. And I got to tell you, he was the most satisfied Christian I have ever met. There wasn't an ounce of self-pity in him. In fact, he said he had been set aside so that he could be more useful for the kingdom. He was a person who was genuinely satisfied. That's what you're talking about, isn't it?
Absolutely. You know, you quoted Paul in Philippians chapter 3, talking about, I want to know Christ's power of his resurrection, and then the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. And this man you're talking, brother you're talking with in China, is his testimony is echoed in places all around the world, that it's in difficulty and even sometimes losing things that this world treasures, that we find deeper joy and deeper satisfaction in Christ, which is why Paul would say in the very next chapter, I know the secret of being content, whether I have this or that. It doesn't matter. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is my life. He's my joy. He's my sustenance. And I think people want that. I was meeting with some guys this morning who were saying, I see some of you who are followers of Christ, and I see a joy. I see a life in you. And they said, that's what I want. And one guy said, I've tried everything in this world, and I've come up empty at every turn, and I see that only Christ can do this in my life. And so here's this guy coming to me saying, so how do I experience the joy that's found in Christ alone? And that's what I pray my life, that the church that I pastor, that the church and the broader culture will show, that he is that good.
You alluded to this on yesterday's broadcast, but I really want you to cash this out for our audience. You talk in your book about the difference between being a convert, someone who prays a prayer almost as though he's looking for an insurance policy, and someone who is a genuine disciple, a learner, or a follower of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I try from the very beginning to kind of unpack, and I call it unconverted believers. So people who would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, or yes, I'm a Christian, but just because someone believes in Jesus is, in terms of intellectual assent, certainly doesn't make them a Christian. I mean, we know James even says, even the demons believe in God and shudder. And so we know there's more to it than this. And this is why I mentioned on the broadcast yesterday that scores of people here and around the world who culturally identify themselves as Christians, but biblically are not followers of Christ. And some might say, well, is that possible? I don't think it's just possible. I think according to Jesus, it's probable. He said in that most famous sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we not do all these things. And they'll say, Jesus said, I'll say to them, I never knew you. Those verses haunt me as a pastor. I stay awake some nights haunted by the reality that there may be many people sitting in church on Sunday who will be shocked to stand before Jesus one day and hear him say, I never knew you. And so we've got to biblically look at what does it really mean to know Jesus, not in a watered-down way that we have oftentimes succumbed to in contemporary Christianity that is so palatable to so many people it's not even real anymore, but truly, biblically, what does it mean to follow Christ? Because this has eternal ramifications for every one of our lives, and not just for our lives, but for the display of Christ through the church and through authentic Christianity in the world. This has eternal ramifications for other people's lives. And so I can't think of any more important question to dive into than, okay, am I really following Jesus? What does that mean biblically, and how does that play out in my life?
You know, associated with what you just said, there are so many people who come to the master's table, not because they love the master, but rather because they love what's on the master's table. In other words, Christ is not the end. Christ is merely a means to their ends. And I think there are so many millions of people today, David, who are being seduced by a prosperity gospel that makes Jesus simply a means to their ends.
Absolutely. And it's overt in some ways. I mean, you mentioned the prosperity gospel, but here in our culture and around the world, I was recently spending some time in Africa, was just so burdened by the proclamation of this so-called prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all, that promises you put your hope ultimately in, yes, God, and Jesus as a means to more stuff in this world, which misses the whole point of the gospel. Jesus certainly didn't preach a prosperity gospel. It wasn't a health and wealth gospel. It was a homeless and wounded gospel. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. And Paul certainly didn't preach a prosperity gospel. This was an adversity gospel that he preached, but he had found joy in suffering. And Jesus had said, it's in dying that we live. And so I think that there's many overt ways, but there's also subtle ways in which some who would say, well, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but the reality is you look in our lives and even the way we often sell the gospel, so to speak, we say, well, come to Jesus to get heaven, come to Jesus to get this, come to Jesus to get that. Well, that's not the invitation of the gospel. You come to Jesus to get Jesus. He's the one we want, and he's the one we need. And it's not that he doesn't have so many good gifts flowing from him. He does, but they come from him. That's the key. We want him. And so there's scores of people who would say, well, yeah, I've prayed a prayer. I'm a Christian, and I'm going to be with Jesus one day in heaven, but they're living right now like they want nothing to do with Jesus. And the biblical reality is you won't go to heaven if you don't want Jesus. He is what makes heaven in the first place.
Talking to David Platt, he's the author of Follow Me, his book available for your gift all this month. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When we come back from the break, I want to ask David about what it means to be part of a healthy, well-balanced church. You know, we were never called as Lone Ranger Christians. We were baptized into a community of faith in which we worship God, experience oneness with others, and then are equipped to go out and impact the world. All of that and more in just a few moments as I continue my conversation with David Platt, author of Follow Me, A Call to Die, A Call to Live.
There is nothing sadder or more damaging to the advance of the kingdom than a Christian life that's identical to a non-Christian life. In his book, Follow Me, pastor and Bible teacher David Platt explains that our quest for the cheap pleasures of this life shows we don't truly understand the vastly greater treasure Jesus offers when we seek fulfillment only in him. Request your copy of Follow Me as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife,
what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The search for truth is harder than ever in today's information overload culture. That's why when Hank finds a truly great book by someone who's firmly rooted in God's Word, he can't wait to share it with you. Follow Me by David Platt is a life-changing look at how we often replace true discipleship with empty activities and how you can find deeper fulfillment in Christ. It's our thank you for your gift today when you help CRI produce more truth-filled broadcasts and resources. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. Two simple words. They are the title of the book we want to put into your hands by David Platt, Follow Me. Those two simple words change everything. As David Platt points out, you're never going to be bored. You'll always have a purpose. You will never lack joy, but it will cost you. The gospel's free, but it is ultimately going to cost you your life. This call is not an invitation to pray a prayer. It's a summons to lose your life and then live victoriously the crucified life. When you become a believer, you are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. You are set apart through baptism as a disciple, a learner, or follower of Jesus Christ. You are not born again in isolation. You are born into the forever family of God. And David Platt points out what it means to be in a healthy, well-balanced church, one that worships God in spirit and in truth, one that exemplifies the marks of the first century church, where the unbelievers would look on and say, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ would constrain them to come, and a church that was committed to reaching out to the world. You say, David Platt, in your book, that that is, in essence, our job description, and we do not follow that job description to our own harm and demise.
Absolutely. We have, in so many ways, well, we've first and foremost disconnected following Christ from being a part of the church. And so many people who would say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but are disconnected from the church, which biblically doesn't add up at all. I mean, to come to Christ is to become a part of His church. We're, as you just said, identified with His family. As we die to ourselves, we live for others. And everything Christ does in us begins to affect everyone Christ puts around us, which affects the way our relationships look with other believers. And then together, as we go out in the world, and that's where we have taken this costly command of Christ to go and baptize and teach all nations. And we've turned it into a comfortable call for Christians to come and be baptized and sit in one location. And as a result, we're missing the point of what community is intended to be on mission together in this world, spreading the gospel, the good news of what God has done for people in Christ. And there's cost there for us because we're missing out on what we've been created and called and commissioned to do by God. And then there's cost for others who are not hearing the gospel, seeing the implications of the gospel in the church as a community of faith that is spreading this gospel around it, because we're so prone to, like I said, take the Great Commission and just come be baptized and sit in one location and relegate the Great Commission to an optional call for a faithful few, as opposed to the non-negotiable command that guides every single one of our lives.
David, you are the lead pastor of the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama, and as the pastor of a church, you have a sense of what it means to have a healthy, well-balanced church. And I just outlined my assumption of what a healthy, well-balanced church is through worship, oneness, and witness. But talk about that first aspect, the aspect of worshiping God and recognizing that that is the end game. We were created to worship God.
Absolutely. The worship is where everything in the church begins and ends. The way we talk about it in the church I pastor is that worship is the fuel of our mission. In other words, we want to go and make disciples, not because we feel guilty or not because we feel some sense of obligation. Okay, the Bible says this, so we have to go out and do it. We want to make disciples of Jesus because we believe that Jesus is worthy of the glory of every single person and people group on the planet. So it's his worth that drives us. He's that good. He's worthy of the worship of all nations. That's why we go and make disciples of all nations. He's worthy of the worship of my neighbor. So that's why I go and share the gospel with my neighbor. And so it's his worth that's the fuel of our mission, and it's his worth and his worship that is the goal of our mission, because we know there's coming a day in the future when making disciples will be no more. On that day, we will gather together as a community, as a church comprised of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, and we will give Jesus the glory he is due. And so all the mission is headed toward worship. So worship fuels us, worship's our goal, what's driving us, what we're driving toward. And so as a result, I want the people in the church that I pastor to be so enthralled with the glory of God that they love his glory more than they love life itself. And when that happens, then we're compelled to give our lives, lay down our lives for other people around us and people around the world to know who he is.
In that vein, I'm thinking about Mary right now, Mary who took expensive perfume or spikenard and then wasted it, as it were, on Jesus Christ. At least it was thought to be a waste because people did not realize who Jesus Christ really was. And the moment you recognize who Jesus Christ is, whatever you do for Jesus Christ is no longer a waste. It is the end, the goal of our lives. Expand on that.
Exactly. You go back to those initial words, even from Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, when he said, "Follow me." We've got to realize the magnitude of the "me" that's giving this invitation. I mean, if you look in the verses, and I walk through this some in the book, but in the three chapters leading up to Matthew chapter 4, you see just various things about Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the center of all history, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, fully human, fully divine. He's sovereign, a shepherd of the weak, who's come to love his fiercest enemies. He's the Savior, King, and righteous judge of the universe, filled with God the Spirit, loved by God the Father, the light of the world, the hope for all nations. So that's the picture we've got of Jesus leading up to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when he says, "Follow me." Oh, we need to feel the weight and the wonder of the one who's speaking. This is Jesus, all of these titles. And when we realize who it is, there's only one conclusion that's possible. This Jesus is clearly, absolutely worthy of far more than nominal adherence or casual association. Jesus is not just a poor, puny Savior who's begging for people to accept him, as if Jesus needs to be accepted by us. No, Jesus doesn't need our acceptance. He's infinitely worthy of all glory in all the universe, and he doesn't need us at all. We need him. He is worthy of more than nominal adherence and casual association. He is worthy of total abandonment and supreme adoration. Indeed, this is no game here. We're talking about the Savior, King of the universe, and the righteous judge of the nations, God in the flesh, saying, "Follow me." And that thought alone is baffling, mind-boggling, and completely life-changing.
Talking to David Platt, he's the author of Follow Me. I just want to put this book into your hands. I know it will be revolutionary for you, to use a David Platt word. It will radicalize you. It is available on the World Wide Web for your gift to the work of the Christian Research Institute. Equip.org is the address, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. David, I also want you to touch on this concept of oneness. When people became believers, and I'm thinking now of the early Christian church and Tertullian, who talked about when a death swept through the country and all kinds of people were dying, the secularists didn't take care of their own. It was the Christians that took care of their own. And then he says that the love of Christ that the secular world looked in and saw constrained them to come to Christ. And it seems to me that today we're more akin to marbles bouncing off one another in an empty cathedral. We're really not knit together. We come and we go, but we're not experiencing church life. We're merely experiencing church. Talk about that dichotomy.
That is so, it's such a dangerous temptation in any church, in the church I pastor, in any church, to look at church merely as, okay, I'm gonna sit next to people in a worship service once a week, maybe even in a class, and we limit community to that when the model we have is Jesus and 12 disciples sharing life with one another, walking alongside one another, and experiencing joy together, experiencing challenges together as they share life alongside one another. And this is, so when he calls us to make disciples, and when that is intended to be the mission at the center of the church, that necessitates that we cannot reduce discipleship and community to what happens in an hour and a half class or service once a week. This is something that God desires for us to experience on a day-by-day basis in the context of arms locked with other brothers and sisters, where we're spurring one another on toward Christ, where we're helping one another in battles against sin and temptation, when we're willing to take even the countercultural step to lovingly and graciously confront one another in sin. That's one of the things that I try to deal with in the chapter on the church, is the necessity of church discipline and restoration to help one another grow in Christ, and then to work alongside one another to spread the gospel in the world. This is intended to be everything in the Christian life, from our own growth in Christ to the spread of the gospel and the accomplishment of the mission of Christ. It is intended to be a community project that is so much more than just sitting shoulder to shoulder with somebody or in the same room with somebody once a week, but instead is a real life-on-life sharing with one another, showing what it means to follow Christ to each other, teaching one another to obey everything Christ has commanded us, and together serving our neighborhoods and the nations for the glory of God.
You write about the last words of Jesus Christ to his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And then you say this in the book, "Follow Me." This is God's will in the world, to create, call, save, and bless his people for the spread of his grace and glory among all peoples. This will is not intended to be found. It is intended to be followed. Explain.
Well, I think one of the most common questions, if not the most common question in contemporary Christianity, is people ask, what is God's will for my life? How do I know God's will for my life? We begin to think that we have this picture of God up in heaven hiding his will from us or trying to keep it from us, when he has made his will abundantly clear to us in so many ways throughout his word. But when I try to draw attention there too, when I talk about all the methods in the book that we've come up with to try to find the will of God, and the reality is God has a will. He's made it clear. He is saving us, calling us, redeeming us, drawing us to himself to make his glory known in the world for the salvation of others. We are part of a cosmic plan that he's accomplishing all over the world. And so the question is not, how can I find God's will, but how can I follow the will he's already made clear? Not how can I come up with something here or there, but how can I align my life with the will that God has already revealed?
When we come back from the break, I want to talk to David Platt about the principle of spiritual multiplication. Francis Chan, who wrote the foreword to Follow Me, talks about the way the early Christian church grew with vast rapidity. Can that happen in our epoch of time? We're going to talk to David Platt about that and so much more in just a few moments. Again, the book available in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back with more.
Nothing is more horrifying for a Christian than the thought of hearing Christ say, "I never knew you," instead of, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But how many in the church today will hear those very words, and how can you be sure you won't? In appreciation for your gift of support today, we'll send you Follow Me by David Platt, one of Hank's favorite books on the authentic Christian life. Follow Me will convict, inspire, and transform you. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy now. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff returns in a moment to answer more questions.
In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Doing all the right things at church without actually following Christ? Follow Me by pastor and radical disciple maker David Platt is a life-changing look at the deep spiritual fulfillment we can all have when we trade slogans and platitudes for an authentic relationship with Christ. One of Hank's favorite discipleship books, Follow Me, is our thank you for your ministry support gift today to help CRI share God's truth. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And all this broadcast is devoted to the book Follow Me by David Platt. It's a call to die, but more than that, it's a call to live, to have life that is life indeed. Francis Chan David, of course, wrote the foreword to this book, and it is not a trite foreword. It is very substantive. And one of the reasons I am so happy to be able to put this book into the hands of people is I know those who have contributed this book, yourself and Francis Chan with the introduction, are the real deal. In other words, you're not just talking the talk, you're walking the walk. You have a passion to find authentic New Testament Christianity in the modern epic. And Francis Chan, David, in the foreword, talks about Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 people were converted, and by AD 100, some 25,000 followers of Jesus Christ, and then by AD 350, maybe as many as 30 million followers. And we can see a parallel to that in the persecuted church. Persecution is the cauldron in which Christianity genuinely grows, and oftentimes with vast rapidity. Now, the thing that I want to get at in this segment is we've talked about worship, we've talked about oneness, but I want to talk and really have a laser focus on what it means to genuinely be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I often say this, that the real issue is not evangelism, it's equipping for evangelism. Pastors, church leaders are not training God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened, and as a result, the church is anemic.
We are, I think, plagued in the church today by a spectator mentality that when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to witness, when it comes to the Great Commission, that so many professing Christians sitting on the sidelines, and I pastorally have asked the question, okay, why is that? And I think, you know, it's interesting. When I set out to write this book, my goal in the beginning was just to actually write with a total focus on this subject right here, on making disciples, on witnessing, and showing, giving practical help when it comes to witnessing, which I think there's a place for, but in the process of starting to write that kind of book, I started to feel like I was trying to cajole people into going out and actually sharing the gospel, when I realized, wait a minute, when Jesus first called these disciples, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. From the very beginning, following was tied to fishing. Like, every follower would be a fisher. And then you get to the end of Matthew, and he says to all these disciples, now go and make disciples. To be a disciple of Jesus is to make disciples of Jesus. And so I really think that part of the reason why so many in the church are not making disciples is because we've misunderstood what it means to be a disciple in the first place. And that's where I try then, all throughout the book, to connect, okay, if we really believe what Jesus said, you were talking earlier in the segment about the resurrection of Jesus, I think it was right when we started, if we really believe this, if we really believe that Jesus died on a cross for our sins, then he rose from the dead, not talking resuscitation, reincarnation, not talking got a vision and came back and wrote a bestseller about it, no, he rose from the dead, and he has authority as Lord and King over all the universe, if we really believe that, we can't stay silent about that. There's just no way. It would be the epitome of hate to believe that and not tell anybody else about it, particularly when their lives are dependent on it for eternity. And so what I've tried to do is show them, okay, how did Jesus transform our beliefs, our thoughts? How did he transform our desires, our affections, our will, our relationships with one another in the church? And ultimately, our reason for living then revolves around we have been commissioned for witness to make disciples. And so I want to tie being a disciple to making disciples at every turn, because I think that's what the New Testament does.
I want to touch on something that I experienced. I was, as I alluded to earlier, in Shanghai and then Hong Kong and then Ho Chi Minh City in Vietnam this past weekend. And I was struck by the teeming masses, particularly in Ho Chi Minh City, some 8 million people or more in that city, and less than 1% of them know anything about the gospel whatsoever. So when you see these teeming masses and recognize that the fields are whitened to harvest, and you find that they're not all that resistant to the gospel, people are just not equipped to communicate the gospel, it gives you this sense of what could happen if we truly follow Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations. And I alluded to this notion yesterday of spiritual multiplication. I mean, if you take just 1% of the people in Ho Chi Minh City and say that they're Christians, and only half of them are reproducing disciple makers, I mean, if they really were, and each one led one person to faith in Christ in 1 year and discipled that person, you would literally reach that whole city in less than 7 years. And the same thing, if you extract that out for the whole nation, 87 million, I think, if every Christian was a reproducing disciple maker, it'd take 7 years to reach everyone. And then we'd be fighting over pagans. We'd say, that's mine. I saw him first. I mean, the question becomes, why don't we do it? I think we have our health, we have our wealth, we have our altars, we have our churches. We are at ease while the world perishes. And your book, in essence, is a wake-up call.
That's what I'm hoping it is. This is what drives me personally, pastorally, and in the world. This is the genius of Jesus' plan. I mean, he knows. He knew what he was doing on earth. He knew what he was telling us to do, modeling for us to do, making disciples. I mean, he poured his life into 12 men over 3 years, and those men, as you've referenced on numerous occasions, as Francis references in the introduction of this book, would turn an empire and eventually the world upside down so that 2,000 years later, by God's grace, you and I are having this conversation. So this is what happens when disciples make disciples. When they're I was in India recently, and I tell one of the stories in this book, but just about a couple of believers who realized this is what we're created to do. And so they went into a village that was totally unreached. Nobody had ever heard the gospel. They began sharing the gospel. God's Spirit. I mean, this was a village that for generations has just been captivated by Hinduism, has never heard the gospel. As soon as these guys walk in, I'm not saying that it's easy everywhere, but Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, and people in that village were ready to hear. They responded to the gospel. There's about 20 people over a matter of a few weeks who came to faith in Christ, and then they equipped those 20 people to then go into other villages, do the same thing that they had done in their village, and that was 3 years ago, and 3 years later, there's 350 different churches in 350 different villages, and we worship with many of these churches that have come from just that one decision of two guys saying, hey, we're going to be intentional about making disciples. And God's Spirit, God has promised to give us everything we need to accomplish this mission. He will do it. The question is, will we be obedient? And I want to be obedient in my own life. I want to call the people that I pastor to be obedient, and across the board to call us to realize this is no game. Yes, there are billions of people in the world who at this moment are without Christ, and if nothing changes, we'll go into an eternity without Christ. And so we don't have time to play games, to waste our lives in a nice, comfortable Christian spin on the American dream and cultural Christianity. We are created for so much more, and so with this vapor of a life that we have, how are we going to make it count for the spread of the gospel in so many different ways, in all of our spheres of influence, amidst all of our jobs, and in all kinds of places in the world?
Talking to David Platt, he's the author of Follow Me. It's a call to die. It's a call to live, the subtitle to Follow Me. The book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, resource consultants are standing by that number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. David, I want to broach sort of an alliteration here, for and from. You can't work for your salvation, but we are certainly called to work from our salvation. Something not often preached is that there are degrees of reward in heaven, and there are degrees of punishment in hell, which is to say that we can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ either using wood, hay, or straw, or gold, silver, and costly stones. Talk about what it means to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal.
I appreciate you bringing that up. I just spent some study, and I know your book on the afterlife hits on this as well, but some study on heaven, hell, the end of the world, and the reality that is there in the New Testament of promised reward. And it's not reward for selfish gain. It's reward for the glory of God, but joy. And yes, I mean, Jesus calls us. I mentioned earlier about the rich young ruler, but the treasure in heaven. And I remember talking with one persecuted believer who had written a whole book just on suffering and martyrdom and things that he learned in the crucible of persecution in his own life. But he got to the title of the book and he said, I've got to include reward in heaven in this title because it's so linked with all these calls to discipleship in Scripture. So we are called to reward and called to joy in the same way. And so the way I try to put it in a middle class kind of culture that I live in, okay, we're called to invest in all kinds of things. So invest in education because this is what it'll bring. Invest in stocks because this is what it'll bring. And put your investment in this company or in that area, and this is what it'll bring. And to say there is a far wiser place to put your investment. Invest in people and spreading the gospel among people and the building up of the church and the advancement of the Great Commission, because this is reward, this is treasure that will never ever fade. Even though what looks like the most wise investment in the things that this world offers us, the reality is 10 billion years from now won't matter. But when we invest our life in leading somebody else to Christ, then 10 billion years from now, that's going to matter. And it's going to matter for their joy and for our joy.
David, I really appreciate you and certainly appreciate this book, and pray that God will use it not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit to make a difference, not only for time, but for eternity. Thank you so much for being on the broadcast.
Oh, thanks. It's an honor to be here, Hank.
God bless you, my friend. And of course, the book, again, is simply titled Follow Me. It's a call to die, a call to live. I want to put it into your hands for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And the reason we ask you to give is, though it might sound trite, it's true. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. And we're asking you to be that person, the facilitator, so that we can continue to not only promote resources like Follow Me, but so that we can, in fact, make people so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, they know it instantaneously. And don't forget your call to be a reproducing disciple maker. It's not only a call and a commission, it is the very thing that ultimately will give you the satisfaction you long for. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Before we close, we'd like to thank David Platt for being our guest today. If you'd like to receive a copy of Follow Me for a gift to the ministry, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.